Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if we were to count our blessings, we would start counting and never stop. God, you are the giver of every good and every perfect gift. And chief among those gifts is the gift of salvation, of your own will. You have brought us forth by your word that we might be a kind of first fruits among your creatures. God, you have given us every good gift that we enjoy, every physical blessing that we have, and every spiritual blessing that we have. And God, as your word says, you have given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so God, we praise you and we worship you for your endless goodness, your limitless grace, the eternal salvation that you've given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, it is our prayer this morning as we begin to come under Paul's letter to the Ephesians together. God, we pray that your Spirit would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word. That even as your Spirit inspired Paul to write this letter to the Ephesians almost 2,000 years ago, God, we pray that your Spirit would illuminate your word to us and write it on our hearts so that we would go from this place transformed by your word to glorify you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin the book of Ephesians this morning, God's grace is on glorious display. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 originally was one long sentence that Paul wrote to begin the letter to the Ephesians. And there is so much that Paul tells us about God's glorious grace in the first 14 verses of Ephesians that we're actually going to have to break it down into two parts. So this week, we're going to look at the first half, verses 1 through 6. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the second half, verses 7 through 14. But in both halves of the sentence, what Paul is doing is he is summoning us to join him in praising God for God's glorious grace. So read with me Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And so even in these first six verses, there are three primary points that Paul is making about God's glorious grace, specifically that we should bless God or praise God. You could also translate that word. And he says we should praise God for his glorious grace, that God blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing to begin with. Secondly, that God, by his glorious grace, chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. And then third, that we should praise God for his glorious grace, that he predestined us for adoption. And so we begin that main sentence beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Blessed be, here in the ESV of verse 3. Other translations, the NIV, the NLT, they translate this as praise, because that is the idea. If we are blessing God, for us to bless God, it is to speak well of God, it is to praise God. And so here in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, Paul is explaining why God is worthy of our praise. And Paul begins with the broadest reason possible. God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. The rest of verses 4 through 6 begin to give us some examples of those spiritual blessings that God has given us. More of those blessings get described in verses 7 through 14, as we'll see next week, Lord willing. But in a sense, throughout the whole first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul is enumerating many spiritual blessings. And just as Ephesians begins with a hymn of praise to God, so the first half of Ephesians likewise concludes with a short doxology, a short statement of praise in Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Paul's going to conclude the first half of his letter with this prayer of praise, Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so Ephesians 1 through 3, bracketed at either end with these hymns of praise to God, really all of this first half of Ephesians is giving us reasons why we should praise God, why God is worthy of our praise. What are some of these spiritual blessings? Paul begins in verse 3, God has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And as we go through Ephesians 1 through 3 over the next few months, Lord willing, we're going to see spiritual blessing after spiritual blessing that God has given us in Christ Jesus. And all of these blessings in Ephesians 1 through 3 then are going to become the basis on which Paul then gives us commands of how we're to live as Christians in light of these blessings that God has given us in Ephesians 4 through 6. But as we look at Ephesians 1, 3 in particular, we do well to note from the beginning that these are spiritual blessings that God has given us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, of course, as 21st century Americans, we've received innumerable physical blessings from God as well. We all have roofs over our heads. We have functioning furnaces. We have access to modern medicine, which is a blessing that I'm sure all of us are thankful for over the past couple of months. We have plenty of food to eat, not to mention the family and friends that God has given us all. But we have to remember, despite all the physical blessings that we have to be careful not to take these physical blessings for granted. We have to be careful not to think that God owes us these physical blessings. As Americans, we certainly are accustomed to material comfort, but we mustn't demand material comfort from God. On Wednesday nights, we've been studying the book of Job, and Job serves as a throbbing, stubbed toe of a reminder that sometimes godly people suffer greatly in this life. Godly people may have wealth and health and happiness for a time, and then they may lose it all suddenly. We also have the clear teaching of the New Testament, both in Paul's lived experience and in his written teaching. So if we look back at the book of Acts, where we were for a few long stretches, Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, as Paul is going back around to all the churches that he had founded on his first missionary journey with Barnabas, in Acts 14:22, they're going around to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. And Acts 14:22 says, Paul was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So Paul, even as Luke narrates in Acts, Paul was very consistent in teaching and preaching that as Christians, we should expect physical suffering. We should expect physical hardship. And Paul actually would tell this to Timothy at the end of his life. The last letter that Paul wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul tells Timothy, point blank, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's the promise that we have from God. God promises if we want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, we will be persecuted. That's the promise that we have. We're not guaranteed physical comfort, but we are given every spiritual blessing. God gives us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's the other thing that we need to notice from verse 3, that these spiritual blessings are in Christ. All of these blessings come in Christ. And in fact, this phrase, in Christ or in Him, referring to Jesus, it occurs about 24 times in this short letter to the Ephesians. You've got 6 short chapters. This is just a few pages in a copy of Scripture. And yet in this short epistle, Paul talks about being in Christ or being in Him, referring to Jesus, almost 24 times. Our spiritual union with Christ is a major theme of this letter, and our union with Christ is a central reality of our reception of every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing we have derives and flows from our union with Christ. Looking at just the verses that we have in our text this morning, if we look back at verse 2, where Paul says he's writing to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. There in verse 2, Paul tells the Ephesians, he says, you are faithful saints because you're in Christ. Your faithfulness, your sainthood, your set apartness to God, that comes out of your union with Christ. You have that spiritual blessing because you're in Christ. If we look ahead to verse 4, our next main point in the text, even as He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Because of Christ, God chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless. In verse 5, we get a third spiritual blessing. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ. We've been adopted as sons into God's family through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every spiritual blessing is available. That's only the ones that we have in our text this week. And all throughout Ephesians, Paul is going to be listing spiritual blessing after spiritual blessing. And all of these spiritual blessings are in Christ and in Christ alone. Throughout Ephesians, Paul is going to be emphasizing God's glorious grace. God's grace is like a diamond that Paul holds up to the light and turns to examine from almost every possible angle, especially here in these first 3 chapters of Ephesians. And in the rest of our text this morning, Paul's going to highlight the spiritual blessings of sanctification and adoption, both of which are rooted in God's sovereign choice from eternity past. And glorious truths such as these glorious truths that that Paul gives us about God's grace, they're meant to motivate us Christians to praise God. Verse 3, blessed be, praise God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, why has God done these things? Why has He given us these spiritual blessings? It's to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. And so these truths about God's grace are meant to motivate us Christians to praise God. God has saved us by His grace. Our salvation depends on Him, not on us in our weakness. And so these truths are meant as motivation for us Christians. These truths are not meant to make non-Christians feel hopelessly stuck on the outside of God's grace looking in. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, if you're not a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't want you to hear these things about God's grace, and I don't want you to despair as though there's no hope for you to be set apart as holy to God or to be adopted into His family. On the contrary, Paul himself preached that we should repent of not seeking God, and we should place our hope in Jesus' death and resurrection for salvation. If we remind ourselves of one of Paul's sermons in Acts, Acts chapter 17, we'll begin reading in verse 27. Paul was preaching to unbelievers there in Acts 17. Ephesians is written to the church. He's writing to believers. And so believers are the primary audience of Ephesians. In Acts 17, Paul was preaching to non-Christians. And what is it that Paul tells you as a non-Christian? Acts 17, verse 27. They should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. He's actually not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, we are indeed His offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed the day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I don't want you to feel as though it is hopeless, that you could never possibly be set apart by God or adopted by Him. There is, in fact, a wide open door into the kingdom of God. A wide open door into sanctification and adoption. A wide open door that says, if you will repent, if you will turn from your sin, turn from your rebellion against God, if you will trust that Jesus died and rose again for your salvation, He will not cast you out. He will welcome you with open arms. That is the message that you need to hear and believe and respond to if you are not a Christian. For us Christians, for those of us who have come in to the kingdom of God, we now have this great privilege, though, of hearing that God, by His grace, freely gives us, out of the abundance of His love and His goodness, through no merit of our own, He gives us every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. And we should praise Him for that. We should praise Him for His goodness and His grace in doing this. And now Paul does give us two specific spiritual blessings in the rest of our passage this morning. The first, there in verse 4, the first spiritual blessing that Paul lists out, God chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. We should praise God for His glorious grace that before the foundation of the world, He chose us to be holy and blameless in Christ. This is the first specific blessing that Paul names here in Ephesians. And Paul elaborates on the timing and nature of this choice later in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. So again, later, the last letter that Paul writes to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy, who was in fact ministering in Ephesus at the end of Paul's life, Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, 9, elaborating on what he said earlier in Ephesians 1, 4, 2 Timothy 1, 9, Paul says, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And so here in 2 Timothy 1, 9, Paul says it was before the ages began that God saved us and called us to a holy calling. These verses in Ephesians and 2 Timothy are giving us an important teaching that the New Testament talks about our salvation as an eternal reality. The New Testament talks about our salvation being rooted in eternity past, being real for us here in the present, and that it will be brought to completion in the future forever in the new heavens and in the new earth. And so our calling to a holy calling similarly has eternal roots. As Paul explains there in 2 Timothy 1:9, God chose to save us from eternity past, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace. And so what Paul is saying that God chose us before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless, not because God saw that we would be holy and blameless on our own, but because God chose to make it so that we would become holy and blameless. God is the one who makes us holy and blameless. And how could this not be so? As Isaiah 6:3, the angels flying around God's throne are constantly singing Isaiah sees, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the angels say that God is holy, holy, holy. Because in the Old Testament, they didn't have superlative adjectives like we do. They didn't have a way of simply saying most holy. The way that they said most holy was repeating it three times. Holy, holy, holy. That's what communicates the limitless nature of God's holiness, the boundless nature of God's holiness. God is perfectly holy. God is most holy. But of course, we on our own are unholy. On our own, we are sinful. In Leviticus 19:2, God commanded the people of Israel to be holy because He is holy. "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And Peter in 1 Peter applies that same command to us Christians. The command to be holy as God is holy was not just for Israel in the Old Testament. It is for us, the church, under the new covenant. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Peter saying, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And we have to notice this logic of God's command in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." The logic is, we're to be holy because He is holy. The logic is that our holiness derives from and flows from God's holiness. And here in Ephesians 1:4, Paul pulls back the curtain even further, showing us that our holiness actually depends on God choosing from eternity past to set us apart as holy in Christ. And because God has done this, He deserves our praise. We should praise Him because He did this. We should praise Him for choosing to make us holy when we on our own are unholy. Finally, Paul also says that God chose us in verse 4 in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. Not just to be holy, but also to be blameless. And uniquely among other English translations, the American Standard Version, an old American translation, it reads "without blemish." Without blemish. And that translation is really good because it's getting at the fact that in the Old Testament, this term blameless or unblemished, it referred to how sacrifices were to be made. The animals that were sacrificed had to be unblemished. They had to be spotless. They had to have no physical defects whatsoever. They had to be a physically perfect specimen in order to be worthy of being sacrificed to God. Similarly, even so, 1 Peter chapter 1, a few verses down, 1 Peter 1 and verse 19 describes Christ's sacrifice as an unblemished sacrifice. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 saying, "We were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Same language as Ephesians 1:4. And so the Old Testament sacrifices had to be unblemished. Christ is the perfect, unblemished sacrifice. And the unblemished nature of these sacrifices point to the fact that just as those sacrificial animals had to be unblemished in a physical sense, we need to be unblemished in a moral sense. Back in the Old Testament, Psalm 15 and verse 2, David asking, "Who shall sojourn in God's tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill?" In verse 2, David begins to answer, "He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart." And so David says, okay, when we sin, we need an unblemished sacrifice. And the way for us to walk before God, to dwell with God, we need to be unblemished morally. We need to be cleansed so that we're unblemished morally. And this moral blamelessness also comes up in the New Testament. Revelation 14 and verse 5, those who have been sealed by God for salvation, redeemed. Revelation 14, 5 says, in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. They are unblemished. They have this moral blamelessness. And these two ideas of an unblemished sacrifice and an unblemished moral character, they actually come together again later in Ephesians. First in Ephesians 5 and verse 2. In Ephesians 5, 2, God through Paul commands us, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so, us walking in love is rooted in Christ's perfect sacrifice. Jesus' unblemished sacrifice should motivate our unblemished living. And then on down in Ephesians 5, 25 through 28, Paul gives the specific application to husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Same language as Ephesians 1, 4, without blemish, blameless. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And so Paul combines these ideas of an unblemished sacrifice and an unblemished moral life. And so Paul here in Ephesians 1:4, saying that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless, Paul was pointing out that our moral character as Christians improves not because of some innate goodness of ours, but because God from eternity past chose to set us apart as holy to himself and to make us blameless by uniting us spiritually to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God chose to make us holy and blameless, even though we on our own are unholy and are blemished in every way. Much worse than being blemished physically, we are blemished spiritually and morally. We are blighted by our sin. To the point that Isaiah in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, speaking of the righteous deeds of an unsaved person, Paul says, if you're not saved, if you're not following the Lord genuinely, Isaiah says, it doesn't matter what righteous deeds you do. Your righteous deeds are like filthy rags in his sight. Even our righteousness, apart from God's grace, apart from the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, even the best things that we do are filthy in his eyes. And so we should praise him that despite our unholiness, despite our sinful blemishes, he chose before the foundation of the world in Christ to make us holy and blameless before him. And that leads us to our final point in verse 5. We should praise God for his glorious grace that he predestined us for adoption. In love, Paul says, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So the second spiritual blessing specifically that Paul lists is the blessing of adoption. And Paul says we should praise God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 3. Then we get on down, the end of verse 4. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. We should praise God because God, before the foundation of the world, not only chose to set us apart to himself and to make us blameless, but he also predestined to adopt us. And even in an earthly sense, adoption is a beautiful picture of God's sovereign grace. In adoption, a family chooses to set their love on a child that had not been born into their family. In adoption, a family is choosing to bring that child into their family and legally grant that child all the rights and privileges as if they had been born as a biological son or daughter into that family. And Paul is saying the same is true for us. We weren't naturally born into God's family. Every single person must be born again. As John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 say, John 1, 12 and 13, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The new birth and adoption really are very closely related spiritual blessings. They are distinct, but they're very closely related, because adoption speaks to God choosing to make us a part of his family and declaring us to be a part of his family. The new birth speaks to how does that happen? God regenerates us. He gives us his spirit, causing us to be born again. And here, Paul's focus is especially on the adoption aspect, the fact that God declares us to be his sons. Though we are born enemies of God, though we are born rebels against God, God, by his grace, adopts us into his family. And this is something that God predestined to do. Before the ages began, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through the Lord Jesus Christ. In eternity past, God chose to adopt us in the present. Such was an act of great love on his part. Love for us overflowing from his love for his son Jesus. If we look at the end of verse 6, why does God do these things? To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. How is it that we receive God's grace? We receive God's grace in the beloved, in his beloved son. God's love for us flows out of his great love for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is something that Jesus got at himself in his high priestly prayer, John chapter 17, verses 22 through 24. Toward the end of his prayer, right before he's arrested, the night before the crucifixion, John 17, 22, Jesus prays to the Father, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me wherever I am, to see my glory that you've given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Before the foundation of the world, before creation, before Adam and Eve, before any of us, in eternity past, when all there was God, God needed nothing. God was perfectly fulfilled in himself. We have the one God from eternity past. He did not need us for companionship. He did not need us for our love that we can offer him. God the Father had perfect love for God the Son, who had perfect love for God the Father, who had perfect love for God the Spirit, who had perfect love for God the Son, who had perfect love for God the Spirit. God from eternity past had everything he absolutely needed. God has no needs, but he had everything in himself. He did not need creation. And yet, he chose to create. He chose to create even though creation would fall under Adam and Eve's sin and under Satan's sin. God chose to create, and God chose to set in motion a plan to save us from our sin, to redeem us, to make it so that we would respond to him in the love that he deserves. And why did God do this? He didn't need to. He didn't have to. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, Paul in Ephesians 1, begins to lift back the curtain on that mystery, and they say it's because of the perfect love that God the Father and God the Son had, that out of the overflow of that love, though they did not need to, though they did not have to, they chose to create. They chose to create people. They chose to create humanity. They chose to create us so that we could get caught up into the perfect love of God the Father and God the Son. God loves us because he loves Jesus. We are loved in God's beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. This perfect, eternal love between God the Father and God the Son, it is infinitely good news for us because we get caught up into that love. That's what Jesus says in John 17, 22. That they may be one as we are one. Verse 23, I in them, you in me, that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. God the Father has always loved God the Son, and because God the Father has always loved God the Son, that means that God also loves us in the Son. That love extends to us. God from eternity past in love chose, predestined to adopt us into his family. And Paul says that should lead us to praise God. We should praise God that his love so abounds for the Son that it overflowed to us. And Paul says at the end of Ephesians 1:5 that God predestined us for adoption according to the purpose of his will. Here Paul continues to emphasize God's agency in choosing to adopt us. Verse 5 is actually the second mention of God's will already in this letter. Back in verse 1, Paul introduced himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And now in verse 5, Paul says that we have been predestined for adoption according to the purpose of his will. Just as Paul was an apostle by God's will, so every single one of us, every single Christian, has been adopted into God's family by God's will. Before the foundation of the world, it was God's will to make Paul an apostle. And before the foundation of the world, it was God's will to adopt us as his sons through Jesus Christ. And in verse 6, Paul, for the first time out of three that he's going to in this long sentence that stretches to the end of verse 14, he gives us the purpose of why God does this. Why God has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ, especially sanctification and adoption. He does this so that we would praise his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And that verb there, blessed, at the end of verse 6 is different than the one from verse 3. In verse 6, that word blessed is actually connected to the word grace. So some translations have graciously bestowed or graciously given to show the verbal connection there. God did these things. He gives us these spiritual blessings so that we would praise his glorious grace in giving us graciously these things. As Paul said in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace do come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in verse 6, Paul says that God gives us grace so that we would praise him for it. God's grace gifts, every spiritual blessing, and especially sanctification and adoption, as we see in verses 3 through 5, these should motivate us to praise God. So every time we gather corporately for worship, we do sing songs together that magnify God and magnify His grace. We select songs to sing. The songs we select to sing, part of the goal in these song selections is to select songs that are highlighting God's grace and making much of God's grace and praising God for the ways that He blesses us, especially blesses us in Christ. And so the songs that we sing corporately must not be doctrinally shallow, no matter how musically appealing they may be. The songs we sing in gathered worship must make much of God because God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. He set us apart as holy to Himself. He decreed that we be blameless. And He has adopted us into His family. And so we gather together and we praise Him. We praise Him in the songs that we sing. And also as we go out every week. We go out into the world. We go back to our homes. We go back to our daily vocations and our everyday routines. And as we go about those things, may we also praise Him individually by the thoughts that we think and the words that we say and the things that we do. May all of these things be consistent with the grace that God has given us in Jesus. As that verse we looked at earlier says, Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. As we go through the book of Ephesians, this is kind of the big, broad argument that Paul makes in this book. In Ephesians 1 through 3, Paul says, look at all these ways that God has shown us grace. Look at all these spiritual blessings that God has given us in Christ Jesus. And then in Ephesians 4 through 6, Paul says, here's how we should respond to that grace. Here's how we should live in light of that grace. Here's how we can, not just in the songs that we sing, but also in our thoughts and in our actions, here's how we can live lives of praise to God for the ways that He has graciously given us every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise You and thank You for every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. God, it is hard for us to fathom the fact that before eternity passed, You had perfect communion with Yourself, the one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God, though You had no needs of Your own, You chose to create. You chose to create even though Satan would rebel in heaven. You chose to create even though Adam and Eve would rebel on earth. You chose to create even though all of us ever since then have perpetuated that rebellion. You chose to do these things because You chose to save us from our sin. You chose to set us apart as holy. You chose to cleanse us of our blemishes and make us blameless. You chose to adopt us into Your family. You chose to catch us up into the perfect love that You and the Son have for one another from eternity past. God, these things are beyond our comprehension of fully wrapping our minds around. These things are beyond our ability to appreciate. These are things that we will be praising You for all of eternity. And yet, God, we do praise You for them now. God, we thank You for loving us. God, we thank You for saving wretches like us by Your amazing grace. And God, we pray that the display of Your love in Your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, dying for our sins, being the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. God, we pray that everyone here who is not a Christian, that they would see Your love displayed in the sacrifice of Christ and that they would trust in Him and Him alone for salvation, so that they may receive all these infinite spiritual blessings even as we have, and so that you may receive all the glory for it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.